So we're going to talk about, you know, especially as people who believe that God is sovereign when it comes to people's salvation. A lot of times, and y'all know this, you know, a lot of times the question is, well, why evangelize then? If God is sovereign, if the reason people are saved is because God in, you know, eternity past actually chose some to be saved, and those are the people who will be saved, the question is, then what's the point of evangelizing? Why not just kind of hang back? And of course, you know, as people who do believe in God's grace and in God's unconditional election in evangelism, we know that the Scripture at the same time does not give us the license to sit back. And we're going to talk about some of that tonight. And then also, if you have any questions, I want to spend some time at the very end. If you have any questions over the material that we covered or something that we didn't cover, just let me know. I already had one question that came up earlier, and so we'll cover that. So if you have any questions, you know, start thinking about that, and then we'll cover that as long as we have time. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll look at Romans. Father, we do thank you that you are a God who is sovereign, and yet, Lord, you condescend to use humans. And Father, we're so grateful that you've allowed us to take part in this great work and this great commission to evangelize and to speak Christ unto the lost. Lord, we pray that you'd give us wisdom tonight, that you'd just bless this time, Father. We pray for your Spirit. Lord, we pray for an increase in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for that. We pray that you would be glorified and lifted up tonight, Father, and we pray that you'd help us to be better equipped to share Christ, Lord. And we thank you. We'll give you all the praise tonight in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so, I mean, y'all tell me, in fact, I mean, the first night, I think that was the first question. Why do we evangelize? Remember, I think the first week we phrased it, what is the end goal of evangelism? What's the purpose of evangelism? So we've kind of gone back full circle, and so that's the question. Why do we evangelize? Why do we evangelize?
Called.
We're called. Now, actually, and that's actually, yes. So, you know, one of the things, though, okay, so if you're talking about the sovereignty of God, you're talking about human beings. We covered how people are dead in sin. There's no way they're actually seeking God. They're going to come to God. There's no way that's going to happen unless God regenerates them, causes the new birth to take place in them. And so another question as far as, I guess, the order of salvation, you know, the big difference is what comes first, regeneration or faith, right? Because if you say, well, it's faith, and then once you have faith, you are regenerated, what you're basically saying is that my action produces salvation. And so now you're getting into like a works-based gospel. But we don't believe that. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that regeneration, in other words, the gift of faith is something that's given to the human being, which enables them to have, or regeneration, it's given to the human being, which enables them to have faith. So regeneration, salvation is something that takes place by God. It's something that God does. We know that, right? But the question then is, okay, if we say all of these things, now the first thing already, and going back to the Great Commission passages, that is, I mean, in a sense, I guess you could say number one, I don't know if I'd put, let's say, because it's a command, right? We evangelize because we have a command to do so. That's up there. We saw that in the Great Commission passages. Right, Christ says to go, therefore, to go into, like Mark 16 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. All these places in Scripture, they give us the command. So that's helpful too, because most of the time, if we're honest, when it comes to, let's say, evangelism, we don't really feel like doing it. We don't feel like it, right? We don't feel, in other words, now it would be nice if we always just had like this consuming passion to bring the Word of God to the lost, and we had this like this real tenderness for the lost, and we had this real, this like overwhelming love for Christ, which compelled us to go out and share the gospel. And it was more like feelings-based. But the reality is we hardly ever have that, right? I mean, the reality is if you're, let's say, at work, or maybe a better example, like if you're just all of a sudden, you know how it goes when the Lord just opens this huge door to share the gospel. and you're like, oh man, I wasn't expecting this. I'm not quite ready for it. I don't feel like it. So whenever you don't feel like it, something else has to kick in. And it's called obedience, right? It's the fact that we have the command to actually do this, to share the gospel. We have the command to do it. So it's not about whether we feel like it. It's not about whether we're having this really sweet fellowship with the Lord. If we're have certain seasons in the Christian's life, it's just so sweet and you feel so close to the Lord and the fellowship with God is just so unbelievable. But a lot of times it's not. And you feel dry and you need the boost. But when it comes to evangelism, evangelism cannot be about feelings, because you know what? Feeling, all to me anyways, in my experience, always overrides, let's say, this desire to evangelize. You desire to evangelize until you're starting to talk about the gospel to the lost, or right before you're talking to the lost about the gospel. And then you know what overcomes you as far as emotions go? Fear. Fear overcomes you. So the command that we have from Christ really is, I think, is foundational. And so, amen, because that's really the driving factor at the end of the day. When I don't want to, when I don't know what to say, when things are maybe not the best in my life spiritually, I'm not, trying to give us a license not to have that walk, but we have a command to do it. We have the command that Christ has given us. That's definitely high on the list. So what's another reason? Why do we evangelize if God is sovereign? He has his sheep already out there, even if they're not saved tonight, right? We know that they will be saved because God has already called them from eternity past. So why should we go out and do it? Yes, ma'am.
Because faith comes by hearing.
Amen. Yes, we have to... and this is the thing too. So evangelism, in a sense, is a very unique thing. It's a privilege, because God could have done, when it comes to how people are saved, he could have done anything. He could have used angels, he could use rocks, he could use the stars, but he doesn't. The thing about the gospel is that it requires the content of the gospel has to be communicated to the intelligence of the lost people. Now, that's why, whether it's a gospel tract, whether it's a, sometimes it's in the form of the Bible, people read the Bible and they're saved, but usually, generally, it's us talking about it. It's communicating with our mouths. And so, faith does come by hearing. God's method. See, at the end of the day, it's not about, well, how do I feel about it? How do other churches feel about it? It's, what is God's method? And God's method is, people are hearing the gospel, they're exposed to the gospel, and that takes human beings talking or communicating to other human beings. That is a great privilege, and something, if you think about, how easy God, in a sense, could have just kind of snapped his fingers and converted people. But that's not how it works. That's not how it's done. We have to go out. Now, on this, it's the reason, it's a privilege. And that was the third thing. So we're still missing number one, in my estimate. So number two, it's hard to really number these things. But number two, yeah, definitely it's a commandment. Number three, it's a privilege. It's something that God has allowed us to partake in, that we as very finite, fallible human beings are actually allowed to take part in the work of somebody's soul being saved is unbelievable. Let's look at Romans 10. Romans 10. And let's start in verse 14. Romans 10. Actually, let's start in verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, and this kind of goes in with what I want to talk about also. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So when we're talking to the lost, okay, because the other question is, well, wait a minute, what do you tell them? This goes back to the fact there is a call. When it comes to the gospel, okay, when you share the gospel, where do you start when you share the gospel? Where do you start?
Sin.
Okay.
Gravity.
Okay, God, okay. So that, and I would say God, because the thing is, and sin is great, right? Depravity, absolutely. But the whole thing is, you have to show the context of sin. In the sin, if you don't have God established and who God is, then sin really has no meaning. And so the first place to start when it comes to evangelism, and it's actually, I think it's really helpful as Christians, one of the things that causes a lot of fear is, you know, I got to go to this person and tell them they're a sinner. But no, if we start out with who God is, see, that's the kicker. We start out with who God is, and from there you can then, because what you're obviously going to start doing is talk about how God is holy, how God is righteous, how God by no means leaves the guilty unpunished, things like that, right? So as you're building, as you're showing who God is, it's natural that the next question is, well, what about me then? What about the human being? And there's where sin comes into play. And then, of course, the cross. And so, but at the very end of it, when it comes to evangelism, what we cannot leave out is the call. We have, the person is responsible for responding in the right way to what they're hearing now. Right? So it's not like we just share the gospel, it's not like we just talk about God, we talk about sin, we talk about the cross, we talk about the resurrection, and then we say, all right, and then, you know, get out. But we actually need to press the fact that there's something that you must now do in light of what God has done and in light of who God is. And this is, in verse 13, this is hinting at that. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, there's a lot to this passage, but it's not necessarily, it's definitely not like a sinner's prayer. You know, as far as like somebody verbally just saying, okay, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved. Not necessarily, right? And we see in another place in Romans where it says that whoever confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart, that's true. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's true. But what this is talking about is it is a call of faith. It's an actual genuine faith in God. And you have other passages, you know, where Christ says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. You have so many places in Scripture. I think in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, we plead with men to be reconciled to God. Right? So again, going back to the fact that just because we believe in God's sovereignty, just because we believe that God saves who he will save exactly who he's going to save, right? It doesn't mean that we don't have the responsibility as Christians to tell the person, listen, there's something you have to do. Because faith, a person who believes, in other words, how is a person saved? They believe. Right? They have faith. So as Reformed believers, we believe that. So even though we know, as the Bible teaches, that faith comes from God, faith is a gift that God gives, but it's still faith that saves. Does that make sense? So we're still saved because we have faith, but we know that faith comes from God. So faith comes, and then... And we'll get to the last part of this. Look at verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear, notice, without an angel going to them? It's not what it says, right? Doesn't say anything. How are they to hear unless, you know, God blasts it with trumpets from heaven? That's not what it says. How are they to hear without someone preaching? Without someone conveying, proclaiming the things of Christ? Verse 15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And the context of that is it's a reference to the Old Testament. And when you look into the background of these messengers, especially in the Old Testament, what you would have they didn't have telephones, they didn't have email, your only way of communicating if something was going on beyond your land was a messenger. And so what this is trying to communicate, this is the idea here, is that whenever, you know, you have, let's say, an army at war, and there, you know, you have all the people out there, man, you are eager to hear something. You're eager to hear from the messenger. And so you see the messenger coming, and you want to hear good news. And so that's kind of what's going on in a nutshell right here. And this is why, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That's in reference to the messenger. The messenger who's bringing good news. That's a beautiful thing. And so that's how, of course, as Christians communicating the gospel to the lost, we do have not only good news, the best news, the greatest news. We're bringing the good news of the gospel to the lost. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, or word of God, some translations say. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, and again, there's so many, there's dozens of other places that have the same thing right here, where we have the responsibility to share the gospel to the lost. Again, going back, how are the people in let's say, you know, these places where the gospel's never gone to, if they die, do you think, because I think there's some confusion amongst Christians sometimes. These people, I don't know, you name the place, you know, somewhere usually like in Africa, you know, we have these fanciful exotic places in our mind. What about those people? They've never heard the gospel, nobody's ever brought the good news to them, and then they die. I mean, surely God's going to say, hey, you never heard it, so I'm going to give you a chance anyways. You can still go to heaven. That's not the case. You know, the reason people go to hell is because of their sin. Every human being. And like we saw in Romans 1, everyone's without excuse. They all know God to some extent. They know who God is. They know his holiness. They know his righteousness. So that's why it's so important that missionaries are sent out. That's why, and here's the thing, not only missionaries in the nice exotic places, that's why it's so important that even in our own little sphere, our communities, wherever we are, wherever we work, our families, listen, you know, it's not like, I mean, I don't know what it would have been like maybe 200 years ago when the culture was very Christian. It's not like that anymore. I mean, I don't think hardly anybody has ever heard the biblical gospel. And I'm talking like just in our country. I mean, having gone to many, many cities and talking to people about the gospel and in all different venues and avenues, man, and even Christians, it is definitely in the single digits as far as how many people have actually heard the biblical gospel. So we do have the responsibility to bring that to the lost. We do. Okay, so again, it's a command. It's right here in the scriptures that God, the means of evangelism, the means that God uses is human beings. And then this kind of ties into everything as far as the other two examples go. And I remember Roger mentioned the first night, you know, when it comes to evangelism, the primary goal is the glory of God. And that's to me, you know, every time we share the gospel, God is glorified. Every time we talk about Christ, God is glorified. Christ is made much of. In Mark 16, you know, Jesus in Mark 16, 15, where he says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. But I don't know if you've known this, and I'm sure you've heard this, but even when somebody goes to hell, and of course we don't wish that, we don't want that, but even when somebody is sentenced to hell, condemned to hell, God is glorified. He's glorified because he's shown to be righteous and holy. He's shown to be a good God who hates sin, who hates evil. So even the lost people being sentenced to hell, God is glorified. So in other words, even somebody not believing the gospel, God's still glorified. It's not like he's only glorified when somebody is saved. He's also glorified when somebody is damned to hell. Again, we don't wish that, but that's how things are because we see that God is holy. Now, any other examples or reasons why we evangelize? I got one, because we love humans, you know. So in other words, we love God. That's one reason, but we also love humans. We do want them to be saved. We do want them to be reconciled to God. And going back to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, I mean, if you see, and again, it's not just Paul. Throughout the scriptures, look at the Old Testament prophets. Even with the prophets, you know, and it's not so much in the context of of a gospel preaching like we would say it is with the prophets, but man, there's like a broken-hearted spirit that they have. John the Baptist, Jesus, all these people, they're broken-hearted when it comes to the lost. They really are. And so we see like Paul here in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says in verse 13, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." So our love for Christ is the main thing that motivates us, which would include his being obedient to his commandment, our love for God. But also, verse 15, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." It's kind of like Pastor Mike was talking this morning about eschatology. There's a reason why somebody is saved. There's a reason why somebody needs to be converted. It's so they might no longer live for themselves, but live for God. The chief reason they were made, which is to live for God. That's the reason we were made, to live for God, to love God, right? So when somebody is reconciled to God, what do you know? They start living for God. Verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," it's hard because we can't cover all of it. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." That's regeneration. It's conversion. Verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." And here it is, "gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, Paul's ministry of reconciliation is different. He's an apostle. But we as Christians also have the ministry of reconciliation. That's every single Christian. We have the ministry of doing exactly, look what he says in verse 19. "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, which we now take and we go and we share that. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." We are ambassadors. God makes his appeal through us. "We implore you." You see that? That's a word of pleading. He's pleading with them. He's begging them. "We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." See, it's not a cold, stoical, you know, hyper-Calvinist kind of mindset that Paul has, where he's just kind of like, well, you know, if God chooses you, then you'll be saved. If he doesn't, so be it. He's you can almost see him, you know, in a textual sense. I mean, he's on his knees almost, pleading with them, begging them, be reconciled to God. You know, be right with God. Now, we know if that happens, it's because God granted them faith. He gave them faith. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see Paul's motive there. It's what Christ has done for us as Christians. Therefore, who are we to hold back this message? If Christ laid down his life for us, now we have the duty to lay down our life for Christ, which includes, among other things, sharing, bringing that good news to others. So that's another thing, just our love for other human beings, that they would be reconciled to God. So that's four. And it's quite possible I've skipped over some, or I've missed some.
Review them.
Review them?
Yeah.
Okay, so God's glory, first of all. Our love for God. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's you know, that's the motive. Secondly, it's because it's commanded. We have a commandment from God in the Great Commission passages, especially. Thirdly, because we have a privilege of doing it. Faith comes by hearing. God's means is to use human beings to do this. And then fourthly, our love for humans. And you know, really, I mean, other than the first one, I think the other three are kind of interchangeable. You can't really, you know, I don't want to say where it's like 1, 2, 3, 4, but it is 1, 2, 3, 4. But the first is definitely the love of Christ. Now that we've been born again, we do have a love for Christ. Even if, you know, we're not always giddy about it, there's still this desire in Christians to follow Christ, to be obedient. Okay. And if there are five, by all means, let me know. I've never really been able to think of a fifth without being able to kind of include it in the other four. So, and if you do think of it, let me know, because I'm always very interested in eager to learn more myself about this stuff. So. Okay, now, quick question. Does everybody kind of understand what I mean by the call? The call to repent, the call to believe? Does that make sense? In other words, so you have the gospel, you have, you know, the content, but then there's the actual practical, now you have to do something. And that has to be part of evangelism. Otherwise, they're kind of like, well, okay. It becomes like a doctrine of Plato or something, where you're like, oh, that's interesting. And then you move on. But no, we press them on it because unlike Plato, or unlike like maybe somebody who likes Shakespeare or whatnot, when we're talking about this, you're talking about the God of that person who requires that person to do something. Plato doesn't require anybody. He doesn't have the authority to require anybody to do anything. But God does, and that's the big difference. That's why we have to press the person. You have to respond to this. And in fact, just the fact that you hear it, you are responding. Not responding is a response. And you'll be held accountable for that response. Okay, so everybody kind of understands that? Okay, all right. All right, now the fun part, just because of the question we've already had. Okay, are there any pressing questions right now? Or should we go straight to the other one? Okay, let's break the ice here. So Chase asked me a question about tracts. And it's actually a great question. And I'm glad I had this one. I gave Mike all the tracts I was carrying there in a study, but Mike gave me this. So there's plenty of gospel tracts now. Mike has them. Y'all have some here in the church. Okay, now a gospel tract is a very simple way to communicate the gospel. Now, the danger, though, is you'll get so reliant upon just like handing this out, you'll never actually. But at the same time, there are a lot of good benefits to the gospel tract. Okay, just to give you a cool story, I think it's a neat story, and it's not the only story like this that I've heard of. And it's about Tasha, and I know she's okay with me telling the story because it's such a great story, and I've told it before, and she's okay with it. But so the first time I street preached was in Santa Fe, and Tasha and I were walking around, and I was trying to build up the courage, and I know the Lord was. I know I needed to do it, but I just couldn't, you know? Anyway, so we're walking around Santa Fe. Eventually, I did it. It was probably like 10 minutes. I was terrified. But over time, so Tasha was like, well, what should I do while you're preaching? And I said, well, just start praying. Just pray. Go, you know, hang out underneath the tree and just pray. So anyways, you know, as time kind of went on, you know, tracks came into the picture. I started meeting guys, and they're handing out these tracks. And I was like, man, that's a great idea. And so this is about 6 months later, I think. I was preaching. Tasha was with me. We were at UNM in Albuquerque, and I was preaching there. And same thing, Tasha, y'all know how she is, sweetest girl in the world. And she would be praying, literally just praying as I preach. And, you know, she'd have her prayer journal out. And anyway, so I got done preaching, and then I walked back over. There was another guy, another friend of mine was with us also. And so when he started preaching, I started handing out the tracts. He was handing them out first. And then I think she asked me something about the track. She was like, you know, exactly how do you do it? And it never dawned on me that some people, you know, it's not something that you just know. It's kind of awkward at first. And so when it comes to tracks, anyway, so she actually that day, I said, well, you just go up to somebody. I kind of told her and showed her. And by the end of the day, she was having like these gospel conversations for hours and hours and hours and hours just from handing out tracks. And so it's a bridge. It's not just a bridge, but Chase, come up here for a second. And if anybody else has a question, we won't put you on the spot like this. So don't feel like if you have a question, you have to be a demonstration. Yeah. But okay, so you go ahead and have a seat. Yeah. So anyway, the tracks, okay, the thing about tracks, right? You can hand these out in the drive-thru window of like a fast food place. I'm serious. It is very rarely, especially in Clovis, but very rarely anywhere do you actually see somebody, they'll read it and say, well, I don't want it. Like if you're in that situation. So like if you're at a checkout line, if you're out, they make tracks that say like thank you and there's a gospel track on the back. There's so many different kinds out there, but really, we did that yesterday, didn't we? Oh, at the airport drive-thru, I picked them up at the airport and getting out of the gate. You know, it is so simple. You just, now what I don't do, I don't try to like hide what it is. I don't necessarily say, hey, this is a gospel tract. It's about, you know, like go through the whole thing because that's what the tract's for, right? But I do try to say something like it's a gospel tract or it's good news about Jesus, something like that. I don't try to like trick them necessarily. I mean, I don't think it's bad if you just say, hey, why don't you read this? I don't think that's bad necessarily, but I don't usually do that. Now, okay, that's pretty simple, you know, at a drive-thru window or whatnot. Does that make sense? So in other words, so let's say I'm checking out, right? And do it after you check out, you know, and so you're about to drive off, you know, and you have one ready, and all you do is say, here's a gospel tract. That's it.
Thank you.
Thank you. They usually say thank you.
Good job, sir.
Yeah. So now I want to use it for another one because that was the easy one. But I mean, that's pretty simple, right? And it really is that simple. Now, there are stories, even with this, though, it's a fearful thing. It's weird how, I don't know what it is. I have a friend who's he used to preach on the streets of like Camden, New Jersey, which is one of the most murderous cities in the country. And just a very active street preacher, right? And so he tells the story how he was about to go out and street preach in one of these like these murderous areas, and he was getting a Coke or something in the drive-thru, and he's like, as he's going to pay for the Coke, he's got a tract in his hand, and he's like, he pulls up, and it's kind of like this, you know, and he's in line, he gets his Coke, he pays, and he's got the tract. And he's like, all of a sudden, I couldn't give the tract. I was like petrified. I was overcome with this fear. I couldn't even say, here's a gospel tract. But for some reason, I'm going to be able to go out and preach, you know? So even with that, there's this spiritual warfare dimension that goes on, you know? So don't feel like, I know I'm saying it's easy, but at the same time, it's, you know, there's still this element of fear. But once you do it, here's the thing. Once you do it a few times, it is pretty cool because you know, hey, and then of course the Lord. I know guys personally, very good friends of mine who have been saved by gospel tracts, from gospel tracts. And if you look into church history, there have been many people that have been saved by just reading this, a gospel tract. And so don't think it's just kind of like a get out of jail free card when it comes to evangelism. God really does use these things. And so the next one, okay, so stand up, Chase. So the other one is, like if you're in a situation, let's say at a park or maybe at an event, and there's a lot of people around, and you know, it's more like you're walking around. I'm thinking of like college campuses especially, but not just college campuses. Like concerts sometimes would be good. Sporting games, that would be ideal. So you know, tons of people, and I mean, so as you're walking. You know, maybe he's walking and all you have a stack or whatever, and all you have to do is say, here's a gospel tract.
Thanks.
No, I'm serious. That's all you have to do. So, like, you know, as people are walking by, and don't be surprised, it depends on the context, but a lot of times, like at sports events and college campuses, they are going to say no. I mean, don't be offended, you know, if they say no. I know the first reaction, because it happens to me, like every time somebody does reject a gospel tract, you feel it almost like rise up, and you want to kind of snipe, you know, and kind of say something snarky, but don't. I mean, it's God's sovereignty. We leave it up to Him. Now, granted, that is why different tracks out there may be a little more, maybe a more of an innuendo, or not an innuendo, like a bait and switch kind of track, like the $1 million bills. I personally don't really like those. I mean, if you have them, that's fine or whatever. I don't like them. I think it's more like a bait and switch tactic, you know, where you kind of give a guy something and he thinks it's one thing and then come to find out it's not. I think, does anybody, let's do it one more time, Chase.
Practice your thing.
Let's do it one more time. So Chase, start walking. I know it's, look. Okay, now this time reject it, all right? Gospel track?
No, thanks.
Okay. No, it's not usually like that. I usually don't say okay.
People ever just like walk by and throw it in the trash?
All the time. Yep. Yeah, and that's the other thing too.
That's almost like, give it back to me.
Right. Yeah, and I mean, I have bad stories of my own, of me, like getting upset, and I mean, I mean, I could go into that. But I've also, you know, by God's grace, there's victory in that too, you know. So it's like, even with these things, this is a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle. But they are an excellent way. You know why? Because if I'm in a situation where I'm not going to be able to share the gospel with the person, let's say at a drive-thru window, or let's say like at a sporting game or sports game where you have so many people, you're not able to have one-on-one conversation with everybody, right? I can give them one of these and they slip it in their pocket. They might not even think about it, right? Who knows later on? I think with one of my friends, it was like 5 years later. He stuck it in something and then he came across it 5 years later. And the Lord struck him with it and saved him. And now they're planting a church in Oklahoma City now. So, I mean, they are very effective. And again, I just gave Mike a bunch. I have a bunch. I'd be more than willing to give y'all as many tracks as you want for free. We have a ton on our website and also in the back of my car right now. So if you need some, let me know, because that's what they're there for. They're again, we're ambassadors. We're ministers in that sense of Christ to bring the gospel to the lost. So that's a good way to do it. Does that help, Chase? It's really, again, it's just you saying, hey, here's a gospel tract. Or if you want to, you know, like maybe get your feet wet first, you can say, hey, here's something to read. You don't have to say it's a gospel tract yet, necessarily.
It may do more good for the guy that threw it away. You know, you think about that. Yeah. If he read it a little bit and threw it away, that would work on you if God was working on your heart.
That's a great point.
You know what I mean?
It's yep.
Like, I'm going to go back and study yep. a little bit and see what that meant.
Mm-hmm. Especially if we respond in the right way.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
You know, if we don't like, hey, man, what are you? If we just say, okay.
Well, I don't know about the In-N-Out restaurants, but one time my friend and I had gone to In-N-Out at Waco.
Mm-hmm.
And the little waitress was just going around and asking, do you know the scripture on the cups or the bags?
Wow.
And she was sharing, she said, well, let me read it to you. Let me show you, tell you what it means.
Yeah.
You know, and so, you know, maybe it wasn't a track.
Right, no, that's good, though.
But it opened up by putting scripture on their stuff, it opens up, I know, for them to share.
Right, so that was just a Bible verse. And that's the thing, too. There's so many different ways to open up conversation. You know, I've seen, you know, a lot nowadays they have T-shirts. They're not all like the unbiblical, weird, cheesy kind, but they actually, you know, they have things on there, and you can use that in a sense. I mean, there's different ways to go about it. Yeah, for sure. That's the thing about, I mean, one thing I've noticed about evangelism is there's really no like cookie cut precise way. I mean, the Lord uses, that's not to say we don't have, obviously the last 4 weeks has in a sense been about the fact that we do have a prescription from God about how to do it. But as far as like the methods and the means go, I mean, what are some methods of evangelism? What are different methods?
Sing praises, you know?
Yeah, yeah. Here's a good question too, because it kind of reminded me of this. Like, what about your testimony? Your testimony, now testimony is interesting because it kind of goes back to what we read the first or second week when I read the quote from the North American Mission Board, where it says, you know, it's all about your story, it's about your life, we want to connect your life to others. And you're like, well, that's not the gospel, that's not evangelism. So when it comes to even your testimony, the danger there is, I don't think testimonies are a bad thing necessarily, but the danger becomes, it becomes all about you. Yeah, and it's not about Christ, it's not about God. And so if you are going to share your testimony, that's great. And that's sometimes a great segue, but make sure, you know, it's all pointing to Christ and not ourselves. And not even like, well, when I was saved, I overcame all of this stuff. Well, that's good. That's part of the testimony, right? But, you know, talk about Christ. I mean, it's a great way to bring in who Christ is and who God is. Yeah.
I think one of the places, for me at least, is when people come to me for simple counseling.
Mm-hmm.
When
yep.
they have problems or troubles or trials. And, mm-hmm. you know, that's just the place. And often, always, the Lord uses the scriptures I'm studying.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter where it is, it'll be the perfect scriptures, and I'll be very familiar with them. So that helps take away
yep.
the fear.
Yeah, and so that's a good point, too. So have y'all ever heard of it's called friendship evangelism or relational evangelism. The thing about that is there's a method out there, and the method is I'm going to intentionally build a relationship so that at a certain period of time, I can share the gospel. And it's almost like they put it off, right? And it's like, okay, I got to really get this relationship in the right place, and then I'm going to share the gospel. But what you're talking about is much different, and it's much more biblical, because now you're talking about, okay, I have these contacts in life. I have these connections. Maybe they're even a stranger. And you just start talking to them, right? And you, over time, of course, you become friends with them. And then in the process of knowing the person, you're able to share the gospel. That's the difference. It's much different, because the difference there is this is not like some kind of intentional ploy to incrementally bring the gospel in. You're talking about a situation, the Lord opens the door. Now, sometimes you're thinking, I think we probably all have these kinds of people in our lives. You know, the people you might have shared the gospel with already, they don't want to hear anything about it. Well, you're continuing to be friends with them, and as the opportunity comes up, you might be sprinkling in some of the gospel. That's, in a sense, it's friendship evangelism, yes, but it's not, you know, capital F friendship, capital E evangelism, where it's the actual method that people are trying to do. And that would be different.
Mm-hmm. The Lord used that mm-hmm. perfectly yep. to counsel her. And she took the tract and threw it in the trash. I think that happens.
Yeah, that's good. I'm glad you brought that up, because it's not always just like the good stories. It's not always the bad stories. But it is to say there still needs to be like wisdom and discernment. You know, you don't have to, because y'all know how it is. Like sometimes it's almost like you're like cramming the gospel down their throat. And it's just, I mean, I guess there's never a bad time for the gospel, but at times, other times, you'll be able to see. Y'all know how it goes. There's a sense in which you're able to tell. And once that happens, I mean, in a one-on-one context, you know, it's probably better for the sake, not necessarily of the relationship with the person. That's secondary to you being able to convey the gospel to this person maybe at another time, you know, maybe more fully. And so, I mean, if you're just slamming the gospel on a person who doesn't really want to hear it time and time and time again, you're no longer going to hear from that person.
That's where the election.
Yeah, amen.
I mean, comes in.
True.
Because, I mean, we don't know that.
Yeah.
We got to keep trying. But sometimes,
yes.
No matter what you do, they still throw it in the trash.
Yes. No, amen. Because...
We're still going to do what we're called.
Yeah. Well, the election part is, you know, the fact, like when, I'll give you another example, like open-air preaching is, one of the most encouraging things about open-air preaching is God's sovereignty. Because we know, same thing with evangelism, same thing with the tract. You know that if God is doing a work in that person, and we know He is, even if they're lost, He's doing some kind of work on that person. He's going to bring he's going to bring the person by to hear exactly what they need to hear, what God wants them to hear. So you might be preaching a whole sermon, but they're going to hear a snippet of that whole sermon. Well, guess what? God has sovereignly ordained and decreed that they're going to walk by at that exact moment to hear whatever it is that they've heard. Same thing with the gospel tract. I mean, the orchestration, how God orchestrates our lives with other people's lives, and the sovereignty behind that, so that you happen to, you know, have a hunger for In-N-Out Burger just at the same time as this other person's out there handing out. I mean, it's unbelievable. We were in New York City like 2 years ago, and we were evangelizing with this group, and the leader of this group had been saved because he was getting on subway car after subway car after subway car where people were preaching the gospel in the subway car. It happened to him like 4 or 5 times in a week. Every time he gets on a subway car, there's a dude preaching. And he's like, yeah, that's kind of weird. And then it kept happening over and over and over again. The guy that I co-wrote the open-air preaching book with, so he has a similar testimony where he got to the point where he was like, all right, so many people... Somebody gave him a gospel tract. Somebody else, like a guy in a taxi, shared the gospel with him. And he got to the point where he was like, all right, what is going on, right? And so eventually he said, and he gave up one of those, all right, God, if this is really you, then do this. And it happened. God did. And so, I mean, he's a minister now. So you never know. I mean, you never know like what part of that process you are. You know, you will never know perhaps if the person you give a gospel tract to, if anything ever happens. You probably never know. The person you maybe share, especially if they're a stranger, you share the gospel with, you'll never know, right? But think about all the different it's hardly ever like a one-time boom, they're converted on the spot. Remember, I told you all the story about the kid from UTEP who heard us preaching time and time and time and time again until he finally came up and said, hey, what is this? So you never know. I mean, and that's the beauty of trusting in God's sovereignty, trusting in God's election, trusting in the fact that only God can do this. We're just a part of we're just minor players in this. God's the one who's doing this. And he's the one orchestrating all these people in their lives. So, and that's why to me, I mean, the Arminian syncretistic kind of evangelism, it's very unhopeful, because what happens if you're not seeing anybody saved? But at the same, it's discouraging, in other words, right? And in fact, I've met people who have been so discouraged they stopped doing it altogether. But of course, the guy who believes in God's sovereignty is not going to do that. He's going to keep going on. He doesn't evangelize so that people are saved. He evangelizes because there's a command to do so, because all the different reasons we talked about, including that humans are saved. But he knows even when that happens, it's okay. Secondly, the other benefit of believing in God's sovereignty when it comes to evangelism is you don't get proud and puffed up whenever somebody's converted. You don't go put a notch in your belt when somebody, whatever, says a prayer or walks down an aisle or whatnot, right? Yeah. I mean, who am I? I mean, right? We saw that we are people are saved because of God, not because of us. We're just the means of that. We have nothing to do with that in that sense. Did you have a question, Sam? Oh, thought his hand was up. So, I'm glad you brought that up. Okay. Any other questions? Or things I forgot? Kelsey's got one.
I'm afraid we're going to have to sit up
there. Yeah, I know. No, I understand that. And you might. Depends on your question. No, but really, you know, just to kind of close, I mean, I just want to encourage everybody, you know, that this is something that anybody can do. You don't have to be, seminary is great, but you don't have to be a seminary. You don't have to be a scholar to do this. You don't have to be somebody who even knows your Bible in and out. Although, of course, I would recommend that and suggest that, and always for all of us try to be growing in that. But don't feel like it's up to you to convert somebody. In a sense it is, because you're called to share the gospel, but don't feel like it's up to your performance to save somebody. Put it that way. And we can be encouraged. And the more you evangelize, the more familiar you become with some of the things that are out there and some of the responses that you might hear. The rejections and whatnot, the questions that people have, and you'll become more familiar with that. And if you don't know the answer, you'll go study and you'll go look into it. And then the next time, but again, trusting in God's sovereignty. So it's not like, oh man, I didn't know the answer to that question, now that person's going to go to hell. Well, maybe, but not because you didn't know the answer to the question, because if God wanted that person saved, he would send somebody else to fill in the blank there. So it's very encouraging. So it's very hopeful. And so that's why I've always felt, and I know that most of you, perhaps all of you, also feel that, you know, the Reformed Christian, the person who believes in these things, man, we should be the most evangelistic group in the entire, especially amongst Christianity, but really amongst all the cults and false religion and everything else. We should be. And we used to be. That used to be a fact. All the missionaries of old, Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, all these guys that went out, Whitfield, of course, these guys were people who believe in God's sovereignty. So, be encouraged.
Ryan, how do you respond to, like, on your YouTube videos all the time, people that are Christians and they come up to you? I remember a pastor saying, you're the guy that we have to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What is it called? Like,
Damage control, yeah. Now that's...
You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's... So in the context, well, actually, probably it's not just for... So she's talking like in open-air preaching, and Christians a lot of times, more than any other group, we have atheists that are like, hey, man, I don't agree with what you're saying, but I appreciate that you're out here, you're taking a stand. But most of the time, it's Christians who are like, what are you doing? And they always say, you know, you're pushing people farther away. You're, we start talking about theology. All of this points back to theology, you know, because they complain and they say, well, first of all, you ask, well, what is it that you don't like about what we're doing? Well, either they'll say, well, Jesus or the apostles, they didn't do it this way. And that's easy to refute because you see it throughout Scripture that they did do it that way. But also really what it comes down to is theology. Because they think that in order for a person to be converted, you have to come up with the right pragmatic method in order to basically coax that person into making a decision. Right? That's basically what it comes down to. You have to present... now, it's not to say like we go out and try to be obnoxious or arrogant or mean or anything like that.
Emotion. A lot of times I know they work a lot on emotion.
Right.
Try to get them in the right emotion in order to make them soft.
Right. And it's not just open-air preaching. You'll encounter this. If you're out there preaching the biblical gospel, what you will hear is, well, why would you tell them about hell that soon? You know, they're not gonna accept Christ if you tell them like the truth, you know, like the whole truth. If you tell them the hard stuff, it's not gonna seem very like appealing to the flesh. Think about it. So Christ, one thing about Christ is before a person really was saved, part of Christ's mission, part of his evangelism was always tell them up front, do you know what you're getting yourself into? Do you know what the cost? If you make this decision, this is what's gonna happen. Do you realize that? Do you know that this is what it means? And in other words, he wasn't like, okay, I got to get a decision, and then after they make a decision, then they'll find out all the bad stuff. He's up front with them. Why? Because he trusts in God's sovereignty. He doesn't have to sugarcoat, or he doesn't have to like, he can tell them, listen, this is the most difficult thing. This is the impossible thing. Your entire life is about to turn upside down. You're going to have to, like Christ said, you have to hate your own father, mother, sister, brother, etc. Saying, unless you love me in comparison, unless you love me above all those other things to the extent that it's like hatred in comparison to love that you have for other things, you can't be my disciple. I mean, he says that everywhere in the Scriptures. And that's kind of what it's like when you go and evangelize, you know, and you're upfront with them. But I'm telling you, if you don't believe in God's sovereignty, the only other option you have is to keep all of that stuff out, make the person do something, because they think that's how you're saved. You have to do something in order to be saved. And I'm not talking like the gift of faith. I'm talking about like a decision, right? Now, do Christians, when they're saved, do they make a decision? Yeah. But what comes first is that they're saved. And the problem, and I know I'm speaking to the choir, but the problem with most... The problem with Christianity in America is exactly this, that because at the evangelism stage, people have made Christianity so watered down and weak and pathetic, they haven't given them everything. So that when the person, they can say, they can, you know, raise a hand, walk an aisle, make a decision, and you can notch it. In fact, Faith Family Guy just told me that the other day. He said, well, we dropped Easter eggs at the Easter thing. We saw 500 people converted. Well, how do you know that? What do you mean you saw? How do you know that? What did they do that gives you the impression that they're saved? Well, they raised their hand. They made a decision, right? But what this comes down to is, first of all, this kind of stuff takes time. Y'all know that, because what happens is, as somebody learns more about what it really means to follow Christ, unless they're truly born again, they're going to fall away. Or they're not going to be so eager about it, and they might become nominal Christians. And that's what you have in American Christianity today. And unfortunately, it's being exported across the world. It's about decisions, and it's about, I have to do something, but then when it really comes down to it, they leave the faith, they walk away, and you have very superficial, shallow churches, and the only way that you can keep those kinds of people in those churches is to keep presenting them with shallow, superficial very watered down stuff.
And that's right where Satan wants them.
That is right where Satan wants them. Yeah, and that's where their flesh wants to be. Because they're not, and a lot of times they're not converted. Right. So that's, and that stems back to when you go out and you preach, they're like, well, man, this is going to press them, push them farther away. And you're like, farther away from what? Man, they already hate God. You can't push them farther away. I mean, Bible says they're not seeking God. You know, they're, I don't get it. I don't get it. Except to say it's got to be a theological thing. And it is, 100% of the time. I don't think I've ever seen a case where it wasn't. So, yeah, that's a good question. Yes, ma'am.
My son and his wife do a lot, I think I've told you, with tracks and all. Mm-hmm. And their church has a printing shop that they print mm-hmm. them off. And when they get all this gimme stuff that comes in and there's a addressed envelope and stamped, they put a tract in these envelopes.
Yeah,
mail them back.
That's great.
And so that they never know anything happens with them. But when Diane and Tony were here, she sent off 11 envelopes that she had brought with her, and she was sitting there. I said, "What are you doing?
Yeah, that's
are
great.
Those bills?" And she said, "No, this is junk mail. I'm just sending the tracks back."
That's great. No, that, you know, hey, the you know, when you get spam calls, what do you call them, spam? I keep my phone on silent all the time, so I don't, what do you call it, the telemarketers and all that? Yeah. Start sharing the gospel with them. They'll either hang up or you're talking about Christ.
Yeah.
So, but I had a friend in Santa Fe, he was a mailman and in Santa Fe, and he had a bunch of our tracks, and he would go through and drop them off in the mailbox. He ended up getting fired. So, I don't think it was for that. I think there was other... I mean, it could have. I don't think it was. But I mean, some of it. I'm not, because here's the thing. I'm not saying you can't be creative, but just keep it within the what Scripture gives us. You know, keep the gospel the main thing, and see what happens. So, okay. Well, we're out of time. We got 2 minutes left. But let's everybody okay. Okay. Again, if you need tracks. Pastor Mike, and he'll give you some. Okay, all right. Let's go ahead and pray. And again, thank you. I've enjoyed it. I've appreciated it. And if I can ever be any assistance, let me know. We have gospel tracks. We do have a lot of YouTube videos, which kind of gives you like some on hand demonstration of some of this stuff. And it's at Christ in the Wild Ministries, and that's on YouTube. And some of them are. It can be pretty crazy out there, but it's not usually just your normal evangelism experience. But, and then I'll be back in September. If anybody wants to go to Texas Tech, by the way, with Mike and I, and maybe Matt and Chase, let us know, because I'll be going up there a lot in September. And so that's, I know it's during the week, so a lot of people work, and that's fine. But if you do have time and you want to go, that to me is the best way to learn how to evangelize that you'll ever encounter. Because when we go out and preach, the students start gathering, and especially if you've never done any of this, they're there to hear the gospel. Now, not in the sense of liking the gospel, but they're here. They're there, right? So you just have to walk up, and even without a tract, you can just say, "Hey, what do you think of that guy?" And you're about to have a gospel conversation. Or if you don't want to say that, as people are walking by, it's so easy just to learn how to hand out tracts. Plus, you're with the other people, and that makes it a little easier, too, when you're first starting out. So that's a really helpful way to do it. And I think we're going to try to plan to go to WT once, too. So if you can make that, that's great. And if not, there's a good experience coming up in August at the county fair. So y'all are going to have a booth, and I gave some tracts for that. So, again, that's just an awesome, excellent opportunity to kind of like learn this stuff so that when you go back to your everyday environment, you're a little more seasoned and won't be as difficult. So make plans for both or either. And again, thank you. And all right, let's pray. Lord, we just pray that in all these things that have been said the last 4 weeks, Lord, we know that even in this, as far as what we retain, that you're sovereign even over these things, Lord. So we pray that you would help us to just recall and to retain exactly what it is you'd have us recall and retain, and that you would help us, Lord, to use these things, that you would help us to be ambassadors for Christ, Lord. We confess we're mortified by fear at times and a lot of times, Lord, but we know that he who is in us, that you're greater than he who's in the world. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to be faithful ambassadors of Christ, regardless of the response or the consequence, Lord, but that you would just give us the grace of just knowing that we were faithful to you, and we tried to be obedient, and that we can come back to you and say that we're unprofitable servants, that your name is worthy to be praised, your name is worthy to be glorified, and that Christ is truly worthy to receive the full reward of his sufferings. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us in this. We pray that you would bless this church, that your hand would be upon your people here, Lord, that you would just give much grace to this fellowship, that you would give this church much unity, much love for you, much love for one another, that you'd continue helping the elders here and all your servants who are here. Father, we thank you for just the lampstand that you've put in the midst of this area. And so, Father, we pray for a blessing there. And Lord, we just give you all the praise tonight. We pray that you'd use us as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.